Father, thank you that we have the freedom and the privilege to learn and to look at the Word of God. And God, I pray that you would enlarge our hearts this morning, that you would help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us. And God, I pray for myself that you would rest a mantle of grace to speak your Word with clarity. And Lord, just when I woke up this morning, I felt so compelled to just lift up our country together as a church today. And God, we just want to bring our land before you and ask you to move in it. God, we pray for our president and his cabinet, the Congress and the Senate. And God, we pray that you'd rest a mantle on them. Reinsert yourself into our land. Lord, we know that sometimes people are in place that we like or don't like, but we know that all authority is placed by you. And God, we also know this, that you move the hearts of kings or presidents how you see fit. So God, we ask you to move in our country. Let America be known again as a land that celebrates the name of Jesus and is a Christian nation. So we ask that, God, humbly, knowing that we've made tons of mistakes and knowing that you're a God who fixes mistakes. We just ask you to move in our land. Be with us in all we do as we celebrate your word this morning. Study, God, help us to grow. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 14. We'll be in 14 and 15 today. Because I haven't touched Genesis in a few weeks, I kind of want to go backwards a little bit just to talk about a little bit of the story in 14, but we're really going to be in chapter 15 today. The title of this morning's sermon is The God of Covenants. You guys know we serve a God who is a God of covenants. Yes or no, church?
Yes.
We're going to talk about the difference in what that means a little bit this morning, but how many of you guys struggle with being tempted? Come on, raise your hands with me, church. How many struggle with being tempted? You know, things come and they pull you away from staying focused on God. And you ever been tempted and thought to yourself, man, God, why are you letting this? We all feel this sometimes, don't we? We all feel this. But listen, I want to look at the story of Abram in chapter 14 and point something out to you about God's presence in times where we're battling. Now, Abram goes into the Valley of Shaveh, which is the King's Valley, and he's in a war with nine kings. Remember, Lot gets captured in the battle, and we've already talked about this a few weeks back. And in the middle of this, Abram comes, and the king of Sodom, he partners with the king of Sodom to get his nephew back, which means that Abram partnered with somebody who was wicked. You guys get that? But he was doing what God had asked him to do, go get your nephew and rescue him back. And so the setting of this story is a guy who's in the middle of a battle that he just won. Now, everybody knows this, that to the victor go the spoils. So in other words, everything in this battle should have belonged to who? Abram, because he won, right? But this is really, really an interesting story because you see a temptation that is extraordinarily powerful, and you're going to see God's presence in the middle of that temptation. So he wins the battle. This is the middle of chapter 14, verse 17 we're going to pick up. And it says, and then after the return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, hard name to say, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that's the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God Most High. So that you all know, and I don't have time to unpack this, Melchizedek is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. It's called a Christophany, or it's a type, if you will. But what's happening is, you see this in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is showing up in the middle of a battle in the Old Testament. And what's he bringing with him? Bread and, which is symbolic of what for us, church? Communion. We take it about once or twice a month. We do communion together. What's happening here is he's coming as the priest of God, the prince of Salem, which is the prince of peace. Who is Jesus? The prince of peace, right? So you've got this picture of Jesus, and he says this to Abram. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abram tithes to him, gave him a tenth of all. Now watch, here's the temptation. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Now I just want to pause and say something to you. Hell is always interested in people. always interested in people. And what he does is he uses stuff to capture people. So if you're Abram and you've got all this stuff because you just won a battle, and the guy says, listen, you can have all the riches, all the gold, all the wealth, everything, that all the booty belongs to you, but I want the people. And watch what Abram responds. I love his response because, listen, you've got to get this. He's being tempted pretty clearly right now, and he's about to win. Give me the people, verse 21, and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've sworn to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I'll not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear that you would say, I've made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men that went with me, Aner, Eshal, Mamre, let them take their share. See, listen. What you have to understand about our walk as a Christian is, first off, the devil is always in the business of trying to do what with us? Destroy us. He's trying to kill, steal, and what? Destroy. He's always trying to tempt us, and he usually does that through deception. I mean, come on, who in this room, if you won a battle, would not think that all the stuff belongs to? That's what we would all think. And that's exactly what's going on, only he's coming in and saying, hey, I'll tell you what, you can have the stuff, give me the people. See, what you need to understand about the way that hell works is he'll always dangle stuff in front of you to get your heart. See, because when you're talking about the people, you're one of the what? You're one of the people. You're one of the hearts that he's trying to capture and get a hold of. And so often the way he'll do that is by dangling material goods. And so sometimes, I don't know if you're anything like me, you think, man, why is God tempting me? Anybody ever felt that? Why is there so much pressure? This is so hard. Am I talking to anybody in the room? Listen, if you're a Christian, you face this battle in everyday life. And God is the victor. See, what you need to look at with Abram is this. While the battle was on, while the booty belonged to him, while there was Sodom, the king of Sodom, tempting him to take the goods, who was present? God, Melchizedek, the king of peace. So he's right by his side, and Abram's like, wow, God's watching. Can I help you guys? God's watching. Sometimes you're making decisions and who's watching? God is. And listen, you need to understand this. He's standing right next to you trying to cheer you along to make the right what? Choice. That's exactly what he's doing. That's exactly what he's doing in this story. See, temptation comes all the time, doesn't it? You guys ever thought, does God tempt? No. See, well, you just answered right, but I bet you thought that he has. Sometimes you're wondering, like, man, could you, how many of you guys have ever had a situation when it happens, you're like, man, I was praying for money, and I went to Vegas, or I bought a lottery ticket, and I won. This has to be who? Yeah, I mean, never mind. It's too long, but God usually doesn't provide through doing something wicked, right? Like gambling. Anyways, so sometimes we'll get this question going on, like, does God do that? Like, where is Jesus when you're being tempted? So what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 13, and you can turn there, but I'm only going to read it quickly. The Bible says this, that no temptation has overtaken you. Say that with me. No temptation has overtaken me. Watch. But is except what is common to man. In other words, everybody gets what? Everybody does. No one in the room is excluded from being what? None of us are. We all get tempted. But watch what he says. And God is faithful. Say it with me. God is faithful. Listen, when you're tempted, you need to look to who? God. I'm sure Abram was sitting there going, man, that's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of stuff. And there's people. That's a lot of people. Wait. Let me keep my eyes fixed on Melchizedek, who's Jesus, so that I don't make a bad choice. See, because God is always faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You ever felt like, man, God, this is too? Oh, so many times. Listen, you guys, my journey of late has been like just brutal. Like, God, just make it stop. And this is what he keeps saying to me. I'm able. My grace is sufficient for you. And I complain a little, a lot. My wife actually had to tell me, stop complaining. You're complaining too much. Okay, I won't complain. God is good. This stinks. Just being honest in my... But listen, he won't tempt you or won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. God is never in the business of breaking people. Never, ever in the business of breaking people. It goes on, it says, but with temptation, God will provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. You know, this is what I've learned about God. Tell me if you've learned this. That anytime you're tempted, there's a choice. There's a right one and a wrong one, right? By the way, usually the right one doesn't look quite as easy as the wrong one. It doesn't. The right one often comes with loss. The right one often comes with you laying down your will, your rights, your heart, your demands. The right one is often harder to choose. But God says, I'm in the business of shaping your heart more than I'm in the business of you winning. Because when it's all said and done, who do we represent in the earth, church? God. And he wants us to behave like the children of God. Does God tempt us? This is what it says in James chapter 1. He says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. There is never a time where you've been tempted where God is trying to get you to mess up. Never a time where that is ever happening. But each one, when he's tempted, he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. How many of you guys know you got lust at work in your heart? Say, not me, Pastor. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I know, and you're lustful too. You know how I know that? Because I am too, and the Bible says we are. You're like, no way. I don't lust after stuff. I'm content. I have good stuff. I don't want, wow, that car's nice. Come on. That's what we do. And what's happening is what's going on is the human heart. First John says this. I'm just walking you through this idea of temptation and this idea of sin. All sin will come from these things. John says this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. I love you, church. We're too in love with our stuff. And the devil will use our stuff to get our hearts and we get all distracted, Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. Oh my gosh. You mean I don't love Jesus if I love my stuff, Pastor? I just simple question for you. Do you have your stuff or does your stuff have you? Very simple question. Anytime I teach on giving, anytime I teach on tithing, this is always what I talk about. Do you have your stuff or does your stuff have you? Has selfishness risen up in your heart where you fear honoring God with your stuff? It just boils down to a simple thing. See, listen, if you love the world too much, the Bible makes it really clear. The love of God's not in you. Now, listen, I understand. Some of you are like, man, that's so condemning. I don't mean it to be condemning. I mean it to be a mirror. See, where God will not tempt you, he will test you. Somebody say amen. And what God does with testing is usually he works out your heart with things in your life like people. Makes you love somebody that you want to punch in the face. Hello? Yeah. Makes you give when you don't have anything to what? Yeah. And you're like, God, really? And he says, yeah, because if you'll trust me, I can make all things right. I can make crooked paths what? Straight. I can make valleys and hills level. Whew, God is awesome. Somebody say amen. But listen, you got to understand that this stuff is happening in you. The lust, the battle, the temptation, it's all going on in your life. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen, the lust of the flesh, your flesh likes stuff. It does. It likes feeling comfortable. It likes food. Now, I'm not trying to be crass, but your flesh likes sex. Your flesh, your eyes like to see things, like to be stimulated, and all those things can be super dangerous. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, these are not from the Father, but they're from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. There's the promise. You need to know this about God. There's always a promise. Anytime there's a battle, there's a what? A promise. And the promises always come with rewards. We're going to see that in Abraham's life in just a second. Promises always come with what? Rewards. God is in the business of blessing his kids. He may not give you what you want, but he'll always give you what? What you need. Always. God says, you won't see the righteous begging bread in the street. You won't see that. And what's powerful, this is personal what I'm about to say right now. What's powerful is I've lived what I'm about to say right now. I'm experiencing it, and I'm on the receiving end, not the giving end, which is really, really neat. When the body of Christ comes together to serve one another, you will see things that are not materially possible come together. You'll watch people serve and sacrifice and offer resources and open their homes and do things that are just super, super godly, but way, way uncomfortable. And you realize this, that God has given me stuff so that I can use it to bless. That's it. Does your stuff have you, or do you have your stuff? Very simple question. But it's powerful. And Abram was tested with this thing. And while he was tested, Jesus was standing right next to him going, Abe, you can do this. Just like he's doing with you. Make the right what? He's doing this with you all the time. Don't go down the hallway and talk to that girl. She's not your wife. You're like, but she's just nice. She treats me better than my wife. No, she doesn't. She doesn't know you like your wife does. I know how this goes. Listen, don't go over there and talk to her. Walk away. That's called temptation. Listen, guys, we just need to be smart. Speaking of the men, we just need to be smart with where we let our eyes and our hearts go. Don't let your eyes look on things that are not from God, that don't belong to you in covenant from God, like your wife. Keep your eyes in check. Ladies, I don't want to tell on you, so we'll leave you alone right now. Don't worry. I'm coming back to you, though. Don't worry. So let's jump into chapter 15 now. So battle, temptation, Jesus is present with you, and all of that. And Abram just wins the battle, and now watch what happens. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Listen to me. That phrase, that's the first time it's spoken in all of the Bible. The word of the Lord came to Abram. How many of you know that you need to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Somebody say amen. Amen. Man, listen, when I was studying, I felt like the Lord said, park on this and talk to them about it. Because so many of us live our lives without ever listening to the word of God. Now, I don't mean listening on the radio. That's fine, and maybe God will talk to you that way. I'm talking about the word, the presence of Jesus. Because when we're talking about the word, what we're really talking about is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus, and He became flesh, and He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when it says the Word of God came, I literally think this means this. Jesus literally came and brought the message of the heart of God to Abram. How many of you guys want that? Hello. I want to know the message of the heart of God for my life, for sure. That's what's happening. He just won the battle. He was just tempted. He was just victorious. And now God says, here's the message. By the way, this is some of your lives. You've been in a battle. You've been tempted. You've been victorious. And now you need to start seeking the voice of God because He's speaking. He still talks today, church. He still talks, and He's still trying to speak to some of us so we'll get a sense of how He wants to, like, magnify Himself in our lives so that we can touch other hearts and lives. Man, you know, you guys, I love you to pieces. We get about 60 or 80 years on this earth, and that's it. Then we get eternity with Him. And your determination in heaven is what you do with the 60 or 80 on earth. Serve Him with them. Serve Him with them. Man, it's so much better than making it all about yourself. Look, I'm not perfect in it. I don't mean to state that at all. But I know this. The times that I've laid down my rights and lived for God, I felt His presence. And I watched Him lead. And I watched His goodness and His provision. That's what He does. It's what He does. That's principally what He's in the business of doing. He's not in the business of making our life easy. He's in the business of being with us in all aspects of our lives. Amen? So He says this. The word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. It says, do not fear, Abram. You think he might have been afraid? Okay, let me put a little context to this. Between chapter 12 of Genesis and chapter 15, the first time God calls him, and 15, 10 years. Okay, so if you had to wait for something 10 years, how'd you be doing? I'm going to make a little something happen here, Jesus, because you ain't coming through, right? I'm going to make something what? Happen. And He says, Abram, don't be afraid. Why would He say don't be afraid? Because somewhere inside of him, he was wondering if God was actually going to what? come through. He says, listen, don't be afraid. I'm your shield and your reward shall be very great. He just won the battle. He just overcame temptation. And God's saying there is a what? A reward. I love Abram, though. You know why? Because there's something about people who go after the heart of God that understand that, God is sometimes drawing you in to that intimate, deep, powerful, like almost intrusive question. Like it almost sounds like he's ungrateful, but he's not. What he's doing is he's taking a step further. Watch what he says. Abram says, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me?" In other words, I don't want your shield or your reward. I'm childless. I want a what? I want a baby. I don't want your shield. I don't want your reward. Now, that's what it sounds like a little bit. I think really what he's saying is, thank you for protecting me. Thank you that I get rewarded for that. But if you're going to reward me, hey, you ever taken somebody out to dinner and you say, get whatever you want, and they do? You know what I'm saying? You're like, okay, look, I got like 30 bucks in my pocket. Get whatever you want. And they order something 25. You're like, I'll have a Coke. You know, I'm going to look at you eat. I'm not really hungry. You know, he just anties up with God. Oh, God, I am childless. And by the way, 10 years ago, you promised me that you were going to birth a nation from me. And it's 10 years later, and I was 75 when you promised, and I'm 85 now. And Sarah, 65, she's 75 now. I mean, what used to be a little impossible is now what? More impossible. It's really got to be God. He says, I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So one of his servants is going to be the guy who gets all these goods and all the wealth that God has given to Abraham. He says, then behold, he says, and Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house who will be an heir to me. Then behold, the word of the Lord, again, this phrase came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. You ever made a plan for God and had him say, that's not my plan? I've done this so many times. Oh my gosh. The truth is, I really love it when God corrects my plan. Not initially, though. Initially, I kind of think, geez, God, it seemed like a pretty good what? Plan. And God says, it's really not my plan. I want you to do something a little different. He says, this man will not be your heir, but one will come from you, from your own body, and he will be your heir. And he took him outside and he says, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to do this. You ever done this? I've actually done this. I really have. I did it in Yosemite. I've done it camping many times, but Yosemite, it was clear. It was like there were too many stars. Like you couldn't even really make them out. If you get in a really dark night sky on a clear night, it's like, wow. So in other words, he's saying to Abram, hey, see if you can count them. You know, there's a song, Rich Mullins, a guy who, our God's an awesome, our God is an awesome God. He actually died in a car accident, but he wrote a song, and one, he died a long time ago, 15 years ago, something like that, 20 years. But one of the lines in his song, he says this. He says, when I think of Abraham, how one star he saw had been lit for me. That's true of you. When Abram looked in the sky that day, he looked up, and one of the stars that glimmered to him represented you. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel so small in the vastness of the universe. And it also makes me feel this so loved. It really does. That God is so intimate and so intricate that he would see something, geez, 5,000 years ago that represented you and me 5,000 years later. I think that's just amazing, powerful, intimate. And he said to him, your descendants will be this way. Then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteous. Listen, that verse right there changed all human history. Listen, when you believe God, it changes your human history. Do you understand that? Faith, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Okay, church, help me out. Impossible. In other words, you can't do anything without what? Faith. You got to have trust. God said this. He reckoned it. He put it in his account. Now, how many of you guys have bank accounts? Okay, just to use the math, simple math. If you have $10,000 in the bank, how much can you spend? $10,000. If you spend $10,001, you're what? Overdrawn. You're broke. They're not going to cash the check. What God is saying is that he reckoned it to Abram as righteous. You know how many times that is referenced throughout the scriptures? Pointing back to this guy who just decided, okay, God, I believe in you. It almost seems that flippant, but it's not that. Because this guy is wrestling out his soul before God. You know that we all get to do the exact same thing. You got to wrestle out trusting God in impossible circumstances. And when you do that, he says this, I just put righteousness in your account because you trust me. Oh, man, how do you become righteous, church? By believing in God. How did they get saved in the Old Testament? Faith. Right there, you're seeing it. That changed human history, that one verse, that he decided to trust God, and God said, in your account is now righteousness. And all throughout history, actually in two major religions, Judaism and Islam, both point back to Abram. Now, we all know Islam's wrong. Well, three major, Christianity, but we were born out of Judaism, right? They look back to Abram, they say, that guy's faith is why I exist. Man, I can't emphasize enough to you how God is calling us to walk in faith. I can't emphasize enough to you how much God is saying, I do not want you to look with natural eyes. I want you to intimately come close to me and listen, because I will tell you what's going on. I will show you great and marvelous things. I will put things in you that eye has not seen or mind even conceived what is in the heart of God, what he's apportioned to those who love him. God is for you, church. Look at somebody next to you. God's for you. He wants to release possibility in your life. Tell God is for you. If God's for you, nothing can be against you. Verse 7 of 15, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. Now, I want you to notice something. Now, God is reminding Abram the testimony. Notice what's happening. This is important. You ever had God come to you and say, hey, James, remember I rescued you out of drugs and alcohol? You remember? Actually, I do, God. Then stop whining. Have God ever done that with you? Yeah. Whoa, grumble, grumble, grumble. You remember who you used to be? Yeah, I do. Okay. You know, you kind of get like that with God. That's what he's doing with Abram right now. Hey, remember, I'm the God who took you out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, oh, Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it. See, listen, guys, this is intimate interaction with God. This is not light duty conversation. This is real heartfelt, like, I don't see a way, God. How is this going to happen? Listen, some of you need to press in prayer. Some of you need to grow in your ability to like almost call God's, okay, God, I've got deuces over aces. Show me your hand. You've got to play that way with God sometimes. Not because he's withholding, but because he's trying to draw something out of you to trust him. He's trying to draw intimacy and relationship and connection so that you will say to him, okay, God, I get you're saying a promise, but what does that really mean? How is this actually going to happen? Oh, Lord God, how may I know that I'll possess it? See, now this is where covenants start getting born. He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old male or female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, and he laid each one opposite of the other, and he said to him, do not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. By the way, that is a type of demonic interaction. Listen to me. Anytime you try to do the will of God, you can count on the fact that hell will be in there battling against you. You can count on it. If you think this life is not a battle, you have a naive perspective of faith. I'm just telling you straight up. If you're going to do anything great for God, it's going to come with what? A battle, a fight. How do I know that? Most of my Christian existence has been what? A battle and a fight. And I keep trying to live for God. And sometimes I've had people say to me, are you nuts? Like a Job thing. Curse God and die. Where else would I go? How else would I do this life if I cursed God and died? I don't want to do that. I want to trust him. I want to grow in intimacy. But hell will always be in there anytime you're battling to do God's will. Verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a terror and great darkness fell on him. And God said to Abraham, know, by the way, this is the intimate word, like the intimacy between a husband and wife. Know for certain, and by the way, it's also double in the Hebrew, which means it's an imperative. He's emphasizing it. Know for certain intimately that your descendants, God, man, this is scary. God prophesies that he's going to have descendants, but that they're going to be in bondage. Watch. That your descendants will be in a land that is not theirs. By the way, Abram's question was this, how do I know I'll possess it? Okay, and God's saying, oh, well, the way that you're going to know that you'll possess it is they're not actually going to live here. Now, when we get further into the story, you're going to realize that this actually takes place. He lives it. And the people end up in Egypt for over 400 years. God is prophesying to him the promise. And he gets to see a portion of it within his own life. Verse 14, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, speaking of Egypt, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. How did God make Israel wealthy? Egypt's wealth. We're going to see that later when we get to the end of the story. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete because they started to intermarry. That's what that's about. It came about when the sun had set, verse 17, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord God made what? Covenant with Abram. Okay, I want to park for just a second. We'll finish this out. When we're talking about covenant, in our culture, we are full of contracts. I want to talk to you about the difference between a contract and a covenant right now. Now, when you guys buy a car, you sign a what? A contract, which means that I agree that I'm going to pay the bank or the car dealer or whomever. I'm going to do what? I'm going to pay them for the car. You sign a lease, you buy a house, you're saying, I am now in a contract, which means I'm legally obligated to fulfill the terms of the contract. Car, house. Some of you guys have employment contracts. School teachers have employment contracts. There's lots of different contracts. What contracts do is they protect you. They limit the liability or your exposure to potentially getting taken advantage of. This makes sense, everybody. We've all signed a contract. You may not have known that you were signing your life away, but in some cases, you did. Like, listen, let me just help you guys. I know you all like, I own a house. You don't own a house. The bank owns a house. And by the time you're done, you're going to pay 2.5 times what the house was actually sold to you for in interest. It's crazy, but hey, you own a house. Way to go. I'm just saying. You're paying an awful lot of money for that house. That's all I'm saying. So look, you buy a house, you own a house, you're in a contract. Contracts protect your exposure. Covenants are exactly the opposite. Covenants give up your rights. Covenants say, I am willing to do whatever is necessary to serve you to fulfill what you are to become. So Abram splits the animals and he sets them apart. And the smoking bowl goes through the middle, which is symbolic of this. God saying, Abram, if I don't fulfill what I'm promising to you right now, the promise of property, the promise of people, the promise of my presence, if I don't fulfill this, may the God of the universe end up like the split up animals on the ground. I am cutting covenant with you right now. All covenants require blood. All of them do. And so you have this exchange going on, a promise to Abram. By the way, the inception of this promise is the promise of Jesus much later in the New Testament. He said this to him, in you, how many of the nations will be blessed? All, not just Israel. He said, all of them. That was the promise of a Messiah, because the fullness of what God intended to do in the earth wasn't realized until the new covenant underneath who? Jesus. That's why being a Christian is so powerful, that God said, I'm going to cut this covenant in Jesus's blood that promises that you'll have forgiveness, that you'll have relationship, that you'll have covenant, that you'll have community, that you'll have protection, you'll have victory over darkness, you'll have authority to heal, you'll be in my kingdom residence, I'll be the king over you as my people. Somebody should get excited right now because you guys don't look very happy. Jesus himself rules you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen, I know you live in America and President Trump's our president, but you answer to the King of the Universe, church. Amen. And you should be happy about that because the king of the universe is crazy about you. He loves you a whole bunch. I don't love you that much, but he does. No, I'm playing. I do. I like you guys a lot. But I'm saying God is crazy about you. See, he looks at you and says, I will go to the ends of the earth for you and for you and for you. I'll take your wacky, crazy, upside down thinking and I'll make it straight. Because I'm a God who can do that. Because I cut covenant with you. And once I'm with you, I will never leave you and I will never what? Forsake you. I can't. You know, one of the texts I've just been like meditating on, if we deny him, he will not deny us because he cannot disown himself. God can't disown his faithfulness. You know, we were in class yesterday, and I'm actually going to bring this to a close. Actually, let me finish reading. Can I finish that? I mean, you guys are like, wait, you didn't finish the passage, Pastor. Let me finish the passage, the covenant with Abraham. On that day, verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. He said, to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. By the way, when I talk to you about Israel and being in Israel and talking to the Jews in Israel, their take on it is this. He promised it to us thousands of years ago. If we're in it now, great. We're living in the promise. If somebody takes it, doesn't matter. We'll get it back. That's pretty much how they think. The land belongs to us. Us. You know, I'm going to do this right now. This is totally from the hip. When I was in Israel, we interacted with this rabbi, and we were up on top in a synagogue that during the war, they didn't know it was a synagogue, so they didn't destroy it. So it was one of the only standing synagogues from the old city. And so we had the privilege to go into this library. There's books everywhere. And he takes us out on the top of a roof, and he just starts talking to us. And he starts talking to us about time and how time is holy. And then he defines that holiness in different windows and festivals and feasts. You know, Passover and the Shabbat and the different, the Feast of Booths and all the different, and he's explaining, he said, there are times that are holy. He said, but places are also holy. By the way, we don't think like this as Americans. Places are holy. He said, Israel is a land, is holy. It's the holiest land in the earth is what he said. And he said, in Jerusalem, of all cities in the earth, is the holiest of cities. By the way, when I say holy, I mean it is set apart to God, right? He said in the Temple Mount, that is the holiest religious spot on the entire earth. And the Holy of Holies is the single holiest spot of dirt on the entire earth. Takes you into this intimate encounter with the depth and possibility of God, all born out of, I'm going to give you the land. And if I give it to you, no one can take it from you. How many years did they wait to get the land? Oh, thousands. Thousands. But today they're in the land. And you know the way they think? There's no one kicking us out because God gave it to us. But listen, we need to learn something from that. When God makes a promise, he will do what? Keep it. He'll fulfill it. And that's what he's doing with Abram. He says, to your descendants, I'll give the land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, all the Ites. They'll all be in the land, but I'm going to give it to you is basically what he says. So we're in class and we're talking just about church. I had school yesterday and my theology class, we're actually talking about the church. So how many of you guys have heard the term ecclesiology? Anybody? Few of you, which is just the Greek word ekklesia, which is the church being called out of darkness and into light, if you will. And so we're in this discussion about the church. And so as you know, pastors and seminary students, we're discussing ministry today. And we're talking about the position of being, the beingness of individuals, like human beings. How do we be today? You know that we be different than we used to be 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Come on, watch. Let me illustrate this for you very simply. How many of you remember when everything was closed on Sundays? You couldn't get gas. About half of you actually remember this. Some of you are like, I'm not that old, Pastor. Okay. How many of you guys remember when Sundays, everything shut down early? How many of you remember when there was actually an anticipation or an expectation that Sunday was a day of rest, worship? You were supposed to go today. Is that true? No. In fact, part of the discussion was, how do we minister across generations? Because I'm the youngest son of a World War II veteran. My dad was born in 21. So you know how I think? Work hard. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get her done. Okay, you know, no one else thinks that way anymore. They don't. I mean, not no one else, but you guys get what I'm saying. That was a way of thinking in an age that is now removed. So then, you know, so I'm a baby boomer, I think is what they technically would call me. I'm a product of World War II. Then you have the baby busters, and that was a whole transition, kind of the hippie era going out. And then you have the millennials. Now the millennials think way differently than us. And we're talking like, how do we minister to people who live on their phones? Come on, you guys. How many of you guys remember the first computer you had? You had to stick in a floppy disk, and then you would say, you know, 10 go to 20, 20 go to print, print James, 30 go to, and it would print James. That's as far as I could get with basic. I didn't know how to do it. But that was my first computer. That was my experience. You know, I told my kids, I pulled out my phone. I said, what you're holding in your hand is more powerful than anything I possessed all the way through college. You can do more on your phone than I could do at a computer. It's completely different. And this idea of connection is completely different. We live off of Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and all these other things that young people do. I look at my son's phone the other day, and there's pictures of like six or seven kids. He's on like a house party multiple FaceLine thing. I don't know what it is, but they're all like talking at the same time, and they're looking at each other while they're doing it. Yeah, and then he went over, and Dad, I wanted to knock him out. But hey, yeah. But they live in a different world. And by the way, for them, this is
normal.
It's connection. And you know, like Mike and I don't know where you are, Mike. You might be outside. But Mike and I have been talking a lot, and he said, we need to create a virtual campus, Pastor. And I said, no, that's stupid. And no, it's not. Not if we're going to capture the young generation. Not if we're going to speak a language that actually belongs to them. Not if we're going to take the covenant that God has birthed in our hearts and pass it on to them. Or come into our church where there's old stuffy people and there's no graphics. There's just a fat old pastor preaching at you on the TV, you know. And they kind of go, he's not funny enough, or he's not, you know, whatever. They get distracted. You know, their minds never shut off. I mean, we sit down at dinner, and I'm like, okay, give me your phones, because they're all on them. I'm like, no, we're eating dinner. You don't need to, you know, you don't need to look at Instagram. You know, I'm like, never off. And we're talking about this, and inside of me, I'm jumping out of my skin, because I'm thinking, this is so stupid. It's true. And then we started talking, and the professor said something that was so profoundly powerful. And Steve, I want to ask you to come up now, if you could. And if you're on the ministry team, I want to ask you to come up as well, because I'm going to head into some time of offering you prayer that I think is going to be very significant. He said this, and the statement was so obvious and so profound that it was like, you guys ever been in a situation where you are discussing something or looking at something, and then it shifts and you know that God is present? You ever been in this situation? Like the conversation in a sense is general. Like we're in school, so we've got to talk about this stuff. My talk, come on, help me out. You guys ever been in a situation where you're just doing what you're supposed to be doing, and then all of a sudden God shows up and you know it? I call those holy moments. We were experiencing what was about to become a very holy moment. And he said, the most dangerous thing you can ever experience as a believer is self-righteousness. And he said it, and I just kind of stopped, and I thought, huh. And he said, if you think about the magnitude of self-righteousness and its impact on the human heart, you will quickly realize that Jesus himself was crucified because of self-righteousness. The Pharisees said, we reject you as a Messiah. We don't want you, even though you've demonstrated the works of what the Messiah should be doing. We don't want you. And in their self-righteousness, they did what? Crucified him. And so we started just discussing this. And I said, man, I said, you know, I've really been pondering for myself the depth of brokenness within my own soul. some of the situations going on in my life. And you know, you guys think, man, Pastor, you're a pastor. You can't be broken, because if you're broken, we're in bad shape. I was supposed to be funny. Okay, that's all right. You're like, no, we know you're worse than us, and we're fine. But I just told him, I said, I've really been contemplating, because I've watched things come out of me recently that are dark and ungodly. I've watched statements and attitudes of heart. I've managed most of them. Like, I've not said too many stupid things out loud, but I've thought them. And I was wrestling around with this, and he just said, man, as soon as we start to lean into this self-rightness, we're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. He said, because Jesus himself was crucified because of our thought of being self-right before a God who says this, that all of your earthly righteousness is as filthy rags to me. There is nothing you could do that would warrant you being in the presence of a pure God. And so he's saying this, and I'm feeling horrible. Some of you might be feeling that way right now too. I'm feeling condemned because I'm thinking of things that I'm thinking and feeling and wanting to act on, and I can picture myself holding people against a wall and wanting to punch them in the face. No, I'm being serious with you, because I'm being taken advantage of, and I'm like, this is everything about you, this is wrong, and you're learning, and I want to beat someone up, and God's like, no, no. By the way, those are normal human responses. Not acting on them is godly, okay? Anger is not evil. If you do something wrong with anger, it becomes evil. So I'm wrestling out my soul. And he says this, and I'm just sitting there going, man. And I just said, man, you know, grace is an immovable force. Grace is an immovable force. I say it to you again. Grace is an immovable force. Because if I know the depth of my depravity, which I don't know in fullness, if I know that God will use me to be a mouthpiece to encourage you to walk deeply with him, and I know what's rumbling around inside of my heart, how much does he really actually love me if he's willing to take that kind of risk on me? You guys hear what I'm saying? Now watch. How much does he love you if he's willing to take a risk on you with all the craziness, all the mistakes, all the anger, frustration, all the rebellion, all the sin, all the dumb things we do? If God says, yep, but you and you and you and all of you still belong to me, and I am crazy about you. It was like the most humbling thing ever, because I felt a mingling of condemnation, shame, guilt, and life all at the same time. I felt the depth of my human brokenness surfacing as the Spirit of God was saying into my own heart, but that's not really who you are, because who I've made you to be is not that person. And I'm not done with you. In this side of heaven, I'll never be done with you. See, listen, some of you are sitting in the room right now, and as I'm saying this, you're thinking to yourself, wow, I need help. I need God in a bad way. So look, I want to ask you to bow your heads. I want you to just listen to a few things that I want to communicate with you, because I really do believe that this is the point of understanding we serve a God of covenants, a God who promises that we would be a people that represents him in the earth, that demonstrates his goodness, even though we are just absolutely, totally, sometimes almost irreparably a mess, and God comes in and fixes us. See, the cross is immensely more powerful when we understand just how far we are from God's righteousness. It is so much more powerful to understand that he loved you in the massive wickedness that rumbles around in the human soul. It is so much more powerful to understand that if God is for you, who can be against you? See, God loves us, you guys. He really does. With a deep passion, with a passion where he was willing to go to the cross in a brutal and sacrificial death to give you life, knowing that this side of heaven, you would never fully understand the majesty of that. Look, some of you are here this morning, and you just need to get things right with God. You know, the truth is, you're probably not even living that crazy, but your heart's rumbling in dark places. Your heart is allowing yourself to entertain things that are not the promises of God, that don't illustrate or represent the grace of God. And God is not the least bit angry with you. He wants to set you free. And those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. He's trying to bring life into the dark places of your heart. You know, it isn't even that you're living in sin. Maybe you just forgot to make Jesus the center of your life. That might seem so elementary, but He's called us to death to give us new life. Others of you in the room, you need a word from God. You need exactly what Abraham experienced, that Jesus Himself needs to come and demonstrate His power and His possibility to speak into your circumstances in such a way that you have clarity of His promise and the direction on your life. And I believe what I'm about to say to you with all of my heart, that God is not withholding His promises from any one of us. He wants us to seek Him and discover them. And some of you just need to be reminded that He promised to you and that He's intimately acquainted with all your ways, that even though He knows that you will go sideways, you'll make mistakes, you'll have attitudes of heart, that things will go completely wacky, He still said, I'm still promising you fullness, a fruitful life, a destiny where my light shines through you in such a way that other people will glorify my Father in heaven. But listen, I'm going to ask you all to stand and worship with me. But listen, if you need prayer this morning, if any of those things apply to you, if there are things that I did not mention that you would say, man, the Spirit of God is tapping on my shoulder, I need to get prayer. If you need a word, they're here trained to speak the life of God into you. If you're saying, man, I need a word from God, come up and say to them, I need a word from God. And we're going to believe God that He will prophetically utter through them to speak into you what God is saying to you. So why don't we stand together and worship? If you need prayer, we're going to do one song. Don't hang out. Get out of the seats. Come forward. Let them believe for you and pray with you. Let's worship together.
Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes. I'm laying yourself
I'm just going to admonish you one more time. I'm not going to browbeat you, but some of you need prayer. I love you guys to pieces. You don't get free by hearing something and walking out. You just don't. That's not how it works. See, there's something about bowing your heart before God and allowing people to believe with you and to pray for you. There's authority and power in numbers. So some of you are sitting back and you just need to sneak forward and let them pray for you. Again, I'm not trying to coerce you or browbeat you. I just know the power of responding when an altar call is present for people to get ministered to and receive the life of God. And I don't want you to miss that opportunity. So as we sing this song, please don't hesitate. If God is nudging you, come on forward and let them pray for you and believe for you.
See you now. raising up the broken to life. You take our failure. You take our failure. You take our weakness. You set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. Amazing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down. Raising up the broken to life.
Father, we want to just say that we are truly grateful that grace is in fact an immovable force. We can't run from it. We can't get around it. You're just crazy. You pour it out on all mankind. And it's ours to just move into and receive. So God, I pray for us as a church that we would get just a deep understanding of your love for us and how you desire to set us on right paths and really demonstrate your glory in each one of our lives and each one of our hearts. God, as we head out today, I pray that we would ponder, think about your goodness so that it is something that really resonates deeply within our hearts and souls. God, we're grateful that we can worship you. And we're grateful that you accept our worship and that you accept us. As we go, God, I pray that we would go full, knowing that you're a God of promise who releases possibility into the hearts of men. Thank you so much for your goodness. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you still need prayer, they're going to stay up here to pray. So just hang out. The band will keep playing. So I don't want you to sneak out if you need prayer. God bless you guys. Have a great day.